Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues his series on spiritual warfare titled Born for Battle. This week's message is titled Seeing the Unseen Realm. Now here's Pastor Ray Noah.
The spirit of persistent fellowship is in this place this morning. I love it. So if you would, take your Bibles and find Ephesians chapter 6. So we are in a new series. We started it last week. On spiritual warfare. And for the rest of this summer, or I should say for the rest of July and August, technically I guess summer goes into September, but for July and August we're going to be looking at these few verses which comprise the most detailed exposition on the nature of spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesians church, and we're just going to take these verses a little bit at a time. And the reason we're doing this is because the Lord has prompted us to. There's a real encouragement in my heart that I was to lead our congregation in this study of spiritual warfare in order to prepare us for an increase of spiritual conflict in these days, these last days in which we're living. Now, that is not, in a sense, to make us afraid, to get all spooky about this. It's just to make us aware so that we can gain understanding as to the nature of the conflict, the strategy of our enemy, and that we can get better equipped to be victorious in this conflict. And so this really should be, you know, not discouraging, not fear-producing, but it should be encouraging to us as we learn how God has equipped us. In fact, the title of the series is Born for Battle. We were made for this conflict. We were born to be victorious. We were born for the battle. And so we're going to discover that as we continue our way through this. And today I want to look at just one verse, verse 10. So if you, verse 12. So if you locate that. Now, last week we started with verses 10, 11, and 12, just three verses. And today we want to park. We don't want to move too quickly past this. We just want to park in verse 12 because I think there's something very, very critical that we see here, that we get if we are going to understand and then be effective at spiritual warfare, as spiritual warriors. We've got to get this. And so we're going to talk about that today. So here's what Paul writes. He says, in fact, why don't you read this with me? Let's read it together. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. My wife always tells me that when I have you read with me, I read too fast, and it just doesn't quite work. So I apologize if I've done that this morning. Our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against these powers that are arrayed, that are coming at us from the heavenly realms. Paul says that in reality, even right now, even as I speak, you and I are in a knockdown, drag-out fight with an invisible enemy. And since he is unseen, it's important that we practice what I would call the spiritual discipline of seeing into the unseen realm, the spiritual discipline. By that I mean not a magic bullet, not an easy formula, not a steps 1, 2, and 3, but a sustained conscious effort on our part that is inspired by and empowered by the Holy Spirit to see what is invisible. A sustained conscious effort. Holy Spirit helps us with, but it's up to us to practice it, of seeing into the invisible realm. And so I want to talk about that, seeing the unseen realm. There was a boxer who was just getting pummeled in the ring. I mean, he was just getting the tar knocked out of him. A blow after blow was raining down upon him, and he had his eye was swollen shut. He had a cut over his head. His nose was bloody. And in between rounds, his trainer was trying to encourage him. And he said, you're doing great, kid. You're doing great. The guy, the bum's barely laid a glove on you. Well, the boxer looked up at his trainer and said, well, then you better keep your eye on the ref because somebody is wailing the tar out of me. I think that's what Paul would say to us. Somebody else is in the ring and they're taking swings at us. They're taking swings at you. Now, here's the deal. It is highly likely that in this room today, if that be true, I say it is, it's highly likely that a good portion of you are oblivious to that. Now, here's why I say that. A few years ago, in fact, 3 years ago, George Barna, a Christian pollster, did a national survey to find out if people saw Satan as real or just symbolic of evil? That was the question. Is Satan real, a real being, or is he just symbolic of evil in the world? Well, of the Christians who responded, there was more than Christian, it was a national poll, but of the Christians who responded, 40%, 4 out of 10, said that Satan was only a symbol. Wow. 40% of Christians said Satan is only a symbol of evil. 19% said that they leaned toward that opinion, and 8% said that they didn't know for sure one way or the other. So if you take all of those numbers and add them up, then 67% of believers didn't see, literally you might say, Satan as being real. Which would indicate to me that, and I hope this isn't true, but would indicate that two-thirds of this room, in spite of what the Bible clearly teaches, doesn't see Satan, doesn't believe that Satan is a real being bent on our destruction. The two-thirds of you would say, well, no, he's really just a boogeyman from a spiritual fairy tale. He's not real. Now, I don't think that's true. I hope that's not true. But in a typical church, that would be true. Either by deliberate belief or practical indifference, you don't think of the devil as being a real being. Well, that just plays right into Satan's most effective strategy. And that is to delude people into believing that there is no conflict coming out of an unseen realm to cause our destruction. I'm here this morning to raise that possibility, that reality, back up onto your radar. Paul says otherwise. He says there is a threat that is real, an enemy that is real, and the threat and the enemy is deadly, deadly serious. The first word that he uses in this verse is struggle. It's a very important word, struggle. The word struggle comes from the Greek word pale. And it was used of hand-to-hand combat in that day. It was used to describe wrestling that would take place in that culture. And wrestling in ancient Rome was characterized by trickery and by deception. Kind of like WWF today. Some of you love pro wrestling. There's trickery, there's deception. But in Paul's day, that was often a matter of life for the winner and death for the loser. It was mortal combat. We're in mortal combat. Paul also says that this wrestling match that's going on isn't just against people. And if you don't grasp the fact of the unseen realm, if you're not open to the possibility or the reality of an invisible enemy, then what you're going to see when you get into wrestling matches, when you get into struggles, when you get into conflict, you will see that it is flesh and blood. You will think that it's people. But Paul says it's not against people. And it's not even against just Satan alone. But it is against a host of his demonic subordinates as well. Notice what he says. It's against the rulers. It's against the authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world. It is against the spiritual forces of evil. Did you notice the repetition of the word against? 5 times in this verse, 4 times just in that sequence, Paul uses the word against. Now, why does he keep repeating himself? What does the repetition mean? Well, it indicates specific demonic designations with differing assignments and varying levels of authority. Varying levels of authority, different assignments. Now, we readily accept that in the angelic world. We know that there are archangels, and there are messenger angels, and there are ministering angels, and there are warring angels, and there are worshiping angels, and there are even guardian angels. We accept that fact by and large. Likewise, demons have structure and purpose as well, just like God's angels, the holy angels. There is in the demonic realm that same sort of structure and purpose and level of authority. Now, as much as I think we're probably curious about demons, Paul doesn't give us a lot of details here, does he? You know, we would like to know a little bit more about their structure, their order, their DNA. What is a demon? What makes up a demon? Where do they come from? All those kind of things. And Paul doesn't give us insight into that. Now, why not? Wouldn't it be helpful to know all of that? Well, I don't know. But he doesn't, and he doesn't say why. Apparently, this information is above our pay grade. Apparently, too much of this information might discourage us. If we really saw what it was, what they were really like, and how powerful and evil and wicked they were, perhaps many of us would be discouraged. So Paul doesn't give us a lot of the details, but I think really the reason for that here is that his intent is simply to show us what we're facing, what we're up against. Forces that are quite real, they're highly organized, and they are equipped for maximum chaos and destruction. That's what we're up against. And then Paul, the last thing that he does here in this verse is he reveals where they come at us from. He calls it the heavenly realm. The heavenly realm. Now, that is not referring to a galaxy far, far away. It's referring to the invisible space all around us. When you see the word heavenly used in Scripture in the New Testament, typically it refers to the atmosphere. It is as close as the air that we breathe. Now, the problem that we have is that we don't readily accept the immaterial world. We have trouble accepting that a fourth dimensional reality exists. Because by culture, we have been brought up in a materialistic worldview. We view the world through a materialistic mindset. And by that I mean we only accept, we only believe in what we can see, the material. We only believe in what we can see, smell, hear, taste, touch, and verify. That's our culture. Now, other cultures don't have problems accepting the immaterial or the spiritual or the unseen world. Many cultures around the world, that's just is as real as the visible world. Many of the African cultures that we're planting churches in, they have no difficulty accepting that there is an invisible realm. I'm thinking of one of our church planters that gave his testimony of how he came to know Christ. I think Bob Benji is the one that heard his testimony and shared it with the rest of us. But this young man, I told of how he came to know Christ as a result of a demonic encounter, the aftermath of a demonic encounter. And he said that as he went to bed one night, that he was literally physically attacked by a demonic being. And this demonic being physically assaulted him and was crushing his head, trying to kill him. This young man had never heard the name of Jesus before. He was raised in a family that practiced witchcraft, worshipped the enemy, worshipped the devil, had no Christian background whatsoever. And as he was being killed, literally killed by this demonic being, a voice said to him, "Call on the name of Jesus." He had never heard of the name of Jesus before. This voice said, "Call on the name of Jesus." So he did. The demon relented enough for him to escape and to run outside of his home, where he saw on a white horse the risen Christ in blinding light. And he fell at his feet, he called on the name of Jesus, and he was saved. And he now is one of our church planters. And many of you are going, "Really? I mean, did that literally happen, or was that just a kind of a spiritual analogy of something or a dream that he had?" And really? Was that really, literally, physically? Did a demon somehow interact with the physical world? Really? Well, I have interacted enough with these humble, honest, powerful men and women of God not to doubt those testimonies. And for those of you who would doubt me, I would love to take you to Africa. I would love to take you to places like that, and I would love to leave you there for about a month. And then I would love for you to come back and tell this congregation, "Pastor Ray is right. The unseen realm is real, and sometimes it interacts with the physical world. It's real." I've had enough encounters on my own to know that there's something that we can't see that is very, very real, that has been on our destruction, that wants to hinder the work that God has called us to. One of the things, and I've never told this publicly, a few of the guys that go with us, with me know, but Since we've been working in this part of Ethiopia where God has given us amazing fruitfulness, I mean 112,000 disciples as of last month in just 3 years where people had never heard the name of Jesus before. Just amazing. We are taking territory away from the enemy in miles, and he doesn't like it at all. And he fights us tooth and toenail. And every time I go, there is a physical attack that comes on me. Almost every time, I can have anywhere up to 150 itchy, red, burning welts over my body. And you might say, well, is that a bug bite? Are you sleeping with a flea? Are you, are you allergic to something? Now, I've checked for bugs. I've checked for mosquitoes. I've checked for allergies. I've checked in... my wife, Linda, has slept in the same bed, stayed in the same room with me, and nobody else on the team gets what I get. I have come to believe, and others I think that go with me would affirm this, that as the leader of what God has called us and given us to do there, as the leader of that, Satan is trying to discourage me. He wants to defeat me. He doesn't want me to go and to lead what is happening over there. And so I have just come to the place where, I go and I know it's going to happen. It's going to be miserable. It's not going to feel good. It's going to be very uncomfortable. It's going to be frustrating. But I'm to the place now where I say, all right, Satan, bring it on. Go ahead. For every bite, every welt I get, I'm going to lead 10,000 people to Jesus. So bring it on. I'm going to get it anyway, so I'm just going to trash talk the devil, I know that it's real. I know that it's real. And I want you to know that it's real as well. I think we have to know that if we're going to be able to fight effectively and victoriously in this battle. Just as a microscope reveals a world that we can't see with our natural eyes, so the Bible reveals this unseen realm. And it gives enough evidence that I think we ought to just accept the fact, believe that and be convinced of its real and present existence in our lives as well. Now, I could give you a ton of biblical examples of this, but I only want to point to three this morning of the more famous examples of that unseen realm interacting with the physical realm. The first one comes from Daniel chapter 10. And in this story, Daniel chapter 10, we find that there was a long delay to a very important matter that the prophet Daniel was praying about, something very, very important to him. He was praying about it, and the answer wasn't coming. Finally, a messenger angel showed up to tell him that the delay came because that messenger angel, who had been sent to bring the answer to Daniel as soon as he started to pray, but he had been delayed, the angel said, because as he was making his way there, he had to fight past the prince of the kingdom of Persia in the unseen realm. Now, the prince of Persia wasn't a real person. It was a demonic spirit, a territorial being. He had to fight his way past that being, and he only made it past that demonic resistance because of Daniel's persistent prayer and because Michael the archangel showed up to help this angel to win the battle. And he came and he brought the answer to Daniel. The other example comes from 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a great story where the Aramean army has surrounded the prophet Elisha and his servant, and they're going to kill them. And the prophet and the servant know this, and so the prophet is really, really nervous about this. And so Elisha prays that his servant's eyes would be open to the fact that the surrounding army was itself surrounded by an angelic army of flaming horses and chariots. And from that story, we get this amazing line from Elisha that he says to his prophet, hey, listen, there are more of them that are for us than against us. And that's a promise that some of you need to hold on to today. You need to grasp that as you face the issues in your life. You're overwhelmed by what you're facing, and I want you to know this, that there are more of them that are for you than against you. Somebody told me after the first service, they said, listen, when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him. That means that two-thirds of the angels are still for us and only a third against us. There are more of them that, I don't know if that's what this means or not, but the truth is there are more of them that are for us than are against us. And then the last example comes from Acts chapter 12 in the New Testament. It's a great story. This is a message that deserves to be preached all on its own. This is the story of how Peter gets thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. And he's going to be executed the next morning. They throw him in jail, they're going to pull him out, and they are going to cut off his head the next day. But verse 5 says that the church is earnestly praying for Peter. They were earnestly praying for Peter when an angel showed up long about midnight, wakes Peter up. The fact that Peter is sleeping when he's going to die in a few hours is amazing. Amazing confidence. He wakes him up and he takes him out of the jail in what has to be the greatest jailbreak of all time. It's just a great story. Well, Peter makes his way to the church to report, the praying church, to report what's going on. And when people in the church hear that it's Peter, they assume that it's not Peter, but his angel. They can't believe, they're praying for his release, but they can't believe when God gives them the answer. And they say, well, it must be his angel. Now, don't miss the point, among many points that you could make about that story, but don't miss the point that these believers had no problem believing that it was an angel. It wasn't. It was Peter, but nevertheless, the reality of beings from the unseen realm was not unexpected to the first Christians, the first church. There are beings. There is an unseen realm. There is interaction with the physical world at times. That's what the Bible says. So, what does that mean for you right now? Why am I talking about this? What's the point of all of this? Well, again, there is an unseen realm that though you can't see it, you are sitting right smack dab in the middle of it right now. We're in the seen realm, but we are in the unseen realm. And there's war going on in it. And every split second of your life, every square inch of the territory that you occupy, every molecule of oxygen that you breathe in is being contended for. And it is affecting your life. And it is affecting the lives of your loved ones. This interaction, this unseen realm, this conflict is affecting your life and the life of your family and those you love right now. But you can and you should be affecting the outcome of that conflict. You can be and you should be tipping the scales in favor of the advance of the kingdom of God in your life and in the lives of those that you love. You can and you should be. So, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you impact the unseen realm? How do you impact the unseen realm to advantage the kingdom and to advantage your life and those you love? Three things I want to give you, just real simple things. And truly, they are simple. First of all, you've got to wake up. You got to wake up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, be alert and be sober-minded. In other words, wake up. Wake up to this fact. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So resist him. That's the second time that we're told to resist the devil. James chapter 4, I think it's verse 7, says the same thing. Resist the devil. You know, in the New Testament, we're never given a formula for resisting the devil. We're never given a formula for casting out demons. We're not given any easy, you know, 1, 2, 3 step to do this. You know, the only thing that we're told is to resist the devil. And then we are given the graces, the means of grace to do that. And those means of grace, we will discover in the next few weeks, come in the form, as Paul talks about, of the spiritual armor and the spiritual weaponry that we have been provided. The means of grace to resist, to overcome, and to defeat the enemy. We are to resist him. Now, I want to suggest, try to think about, how can I make this practical? How can I bring this challenge to wake up? How can I bring it out of the realm of just an exhortation into the practical? And this is what I want to do. I want to challenge you to an exercise that I think will keep you awake and alert to the invisible realm. And that is that three times a day, so morning, noon, and night, maybe breakfast, lunch, and dinner, perhaps when you go to work, when you take a break at work, when you get home, however it works out in your daily schedule, but I think three times is kind of a rhythm that we all experience. I would ask you to stop, take a moment, close your eyes, because when our eyes are open, we're seeing the seen world. But I would encourage you just to shut your eyes and imagine what is invisible, but the Bible says is real. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of spooky, you know, new agey, meditative kind of a thing. I'm just saying, just shut your eyes and just imagine what the Bible says is real, that invisible realm, and ask these two very important questions. At this moment, number one, at this moment, how is the unseen realm affecting me? How is it impacting me? And then secondly, in this moment, how is my response, how are my attitudes, my words, my actions impacting the unseen realm? Am I giving the enemy more of a foothold into my life, or am I causing him to shudder in fear because I'm standing in the revelation and the realization and the authority of Jesus Christ? I mean, just stop throughout the day and think about this. And ask yourself, in this moment, I'm at work, why am I frustrated? Why am I angry? Maybe I've gotten home from work and I'm getting ready to go to bed. Why am I feeling fearful? What am I burdened right now? You know, maybe just throughout the day at some point you could just stop and say, wait a minute, why am I being tempted right now? Why am I being lured into this? Why am I depressed? Why am I anxious? Why am I this? Why am I that? Stop and say, how is the unseen realm impacting me, affecting me right now? And how can I respond to it in a way that will give me the upper hand and allow the Spirit of God and the power of God to flow into my life right now so that I am a victorious Christian? I believe that if we would just learn to stop and visualize and ask and answer those questions, those two questions, our alertness and our potency as spiritual warriors would greatly increase. If you would do just that, your awareness and your effectiveness as a spiritual warrior would be dramatically increased. You've got to wake up. We've got to wake up. Secondly, not only wake up, you need to buddy up. You can't do this alone. We were not meant to fight in this fight alone. Paul didn't say your struggle, he said our struggle. In verse 18, we'll talk about this in the weeks to come. He said, keep praying for all God's people. In verses 19 and 20, he asked them to pray for him. There was a mutuality there. We're in this together. We won't win this all by ourselves. Listen, it is our recognition that we need one another that makes us strongest. When you recognize, I'm not strong enough, I need you, that is when you become strong. That is when we are at our strongest. A guard who sees an enemy approaching doesn't immediately run out and start fighting the enemy. No. The guard goes and tells the commander. The guard goes and alerts the battalion. And then together they go out and they defend the city. They go out and they attack and they force back the enemy. We can't do this alone. And so your assignment in this one is to find a prayer partner. ASAP, everybody needs one. And share with them and allow them to share with you. This is my area of struggle right now. This is where I'm wrestling. This is what I'm facing. And then pray for each other. You know, 9 times out of 10, when I talk to people that are just getting beat up by the enemy, going through stuff, they can't get victory over it. And when I ask them, who is praying for you? Do you have a prayer partner? 9 times out of 10, they'll say, no, I don't. I don't know who to ask. I don't have anybody. I don't. Well, you need a prayer partner. You need people praying with you and for you if you're going to be victorious against the unseen realm that wants to take you down. So get a prayer partner. Just ask somebody. you know, just be bold and ask them. You don't even have to know who they are. Just say, I need prayer. Would you pray for me? And if they say no, come tell on them. We should be praying for each other. We should. Bear one another's burdens. That's what we're called to do. So that's your assignment. So wake up, buddy up, and then the third, pray up and never give up. So pray up and don't give up. Ephesians 6:18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. As simple as that. You know the reason I think we struggle with prayer? The reason I think that we complicate prayer? The reason I think that we avoid prayer is because the enemy knows how effective it is against him, how effective a weapon it is against him. And so he works overtime to keep us from it. He doesn't want us using the weapon of prayer. Now, some of you are going, I'm not very good at prayer. I'm not an expert prayer. I'm not a prayer warrior. I'm not an intercessor prayer. Yeah, the Bible never says anywhere, I defy you to show me where it says you must be good at prayer. Tell me where it says you must be a fantastic intercessor to be effective at prayer. It doesn't. You know, the greatest prayer in the Bible, the world's greatest prayer, is also its simplest prayer. It's also its shortest prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Do you realize how short that is? Just a few verses long. Takes seconds to pray. It's very simple. The point is, we've been given this weapon of prayer, and all we need to do is just use it. Just pray. Just pray. If we only understood the power of simple but focused and persistent prayer, it would be a game changer in the battles, the spiritual battles that we're facing. Simple, persistent, targeted prayer. If we just understood that, it would be a game changer in the spiritual conflict that we're in. I read the story, the great story this week, I want to tell you as we close, about a missionary who, back in early 1980s, around 1980, began to make periodic visits to the nation of Romania. This was back in the early days of the 80s when the evil reign of Nicolae Ceausescu, remember him? Was just keeping Romania in tatters. And what the missionary found there when he went there was just horrifying. The secret police had murdered 60,000 Romanians at this point. The economic infrastructure of the country was just ruined. People would have to, families would huddle around one dim light bulb for just a few hours every night. So many babies, Romanian babies, froze to death in the hospitals that the government actually passed a law that said a baby couldn't be counted as a human being until it was a month old, just to hide such abysmal infant mortality statistics from the rest of the world. It was a very, very difficult place. Well, God led this missionary to a small group of believers in the city of Timișoara. And these believers met secretly in their homes. And along with the missionary, they began to study spiritual warfare. And God impressed this small little group to take a stand, very specifically, to take a stand against the spirit of fear and the spirit of terror that was controlling Romanian society, to take a stand against the twin enemies, the spirit of fear and the spirit of terror. And so they did. They began to pray. And they began to take prayer walks. And they would go out at night, quietly, secretly. They would stand in front of municipalities, government buildings, and they would kind of mumble and whisper their prayers because they were afraid. They didn't want the secret police to arrest them and to kill them. Well, at first, what they were doing seemed foolish. Seemed ridiculous, seemed like it wasn't going to make a difference, and conditions actually started to get worse. Two of the pastors of the city of Timișoara disappeared and turned up dead, murdered by the secret police. But God assured this little group that victory was at hand, and so they were to keep praying. And so they did. For 5 years, that they kept praying. And then the word of the Lord came to them that there would be a fire that would blaze across the nation of Romania. And it was going to start there in Timișoara among these whispering warriors. So don't give up. That something was going to be ignited in that city that would change Romania for the good. And then that spark was ignited. One of the pastors of Timișoara, a man by the name of Laszlo Tokes, was put under house arrest. And in those days, that was kind of the death knell. If you were placed under house arrest, then what happened next is you disappeared. And you would be tortured, and you would end up dead, murdered by these secret police. And so he was placed under house arrest. But this time, it was different. Word spread of Laszlo's arrest, and Christians, instead of the usual response of fear and cowering, began to stream to Laszlo's home, where they formed a human chain around the entrance to the home so the secret police couldn't get in. Well, the police came, and they arrested, and they tortured some of these Christians, but their numbers only grew. And then other non-Christians began to join them as well, and a spark was ignited that began to spread from Timișoara to other cities as well. Reports said that hundreds, perhaps even thousands of those warriors were killed, spiritual warriors were killed, but the crowds continued to grow. And people that were involved in this would go up to the secret police. They would walk up to the soldiers that had joined the police, and they would kneel in front of them, and they would just begin to pray. They would begin to pray. The flame had been lit. And then in 1989, the army turned against the secret police. And in December of that year, Christmas, the reign of Ceausescu came to an end. He fell, his government dissolved, and there was freedom. And the newspapers of Romania, in reporting what had happened, used the very language that first small group had used when God called them to pray against these spirits. The newspaper said, the reign of fear and the reign of terror has ended. What began as a simple whispering but focused, persistent warfare praying brought down an empire. A few people just simply but focused, persistently praying, even whispering because they were afraid, brought down an evil empire. And so as we close this service today, my challenge to you is that you would pray and not give up. That you would pray and persist, even if it's a whisper, even if it's weak, even if you don't know what you're doing in prayer, that you would just pray and not give up. And I'll tell you what would happen. You would send, by your simple little weak, even weak prayers, you would send shockwaves into the camp of the enemy that will begin to rattle his cage, and you will pull down strongholds. The strongholds in your life, you will pull them down if you will pray and not give up. I love the words that Martin Luther put in that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The third stanza says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. One little prayer shall fell him.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. For more information about Portland Christian Center, you can visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.